1 Corinthians 11 and reading verse 25 to 27 of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is the Lord's Supper, its purpose and its responsibility. The Lord's Supper, its the purpose of and the responsibility in partaking. The purpose of and the responsibility in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We've been progressing by God's grace through this book of 1 Corinthians, and our studies have brought us into this section concerning the Lord's Supper. We've looked at the Lord's Supper as something that Christ appoints, as an ordinance at which Christ is not physically present and yet present by the Spirit, blessing his people through the truth set forth. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is something that Christ commands his people to do and to partake of. And then last week we looked at this phrase, "This is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood." Well, now this week we look at the Lord's Supper as an act of remembrance, as a showing forth of Christ's death, and as something to be partaken of worthily. So first of all, remembrance. Remembrance. It's the last part of verse 25 that we look at this point. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The first thing I want to say here, who it is that is to remember. "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples. So it is the people of God who are to remember. This is not, the Lord's Supper, when it is observed, is not a memorial offering to remind God. It is God's ordinance for us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in it to remember an accomplished fact. We are to remember the Lord's death. We are to remember it as something that actually happened in history. You say, well, surely that doesn't need mentioning. It's obvious. Well, it should be obvious, shouldn't it? But there are learned men who are supposed to be ministers of the gospel who call it in question. The previous Bishop of Durham did exactly that. He said what many so-called churchmen believe, that whether Christ actually died and rose again is not of great importance. And there is a whole liberal school of teaching that has affected many churches to the effect that whether it's historical fact we have in Scripture isn't important. It's the meaning of the story that lives on. Now that is, of course, heresy. It's false. It's blasphemy. It's a denial of the gospel. But it's well to be reminded that in the Lord's Supper we commemorate, we look back to something that did actually happen at a particular time in history according to the eternal plan of God. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ is not a story of simply that maybe didn't happen and yet has lessons for us. It is historical fact recorded in the Word of God. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of those facts of redemption accomplished. He died and rose again according to the Scriptures. But then, when are we to remember? When are we to remember? Well, of course, we're always to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when are we to do or perform this act of remembrance? The Lord says that as oft as ye drink it, we're to do it in remembrance of him. And verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as you do it, he's saying, do it in remembrance of the Lord. Now, this is not telling us how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. That's a separate question. It's a very valid question, but it's not what this verse is dealing with. It isn't saying, do it often. It's saying, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Nor is he saying, every time you eat bread or drink wine, do it in remembrance of me. But what he is saying is, whenever you observe this ordinance as the Lord's Supper, you are to do it as a conscious act of remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as often as you observe the Lord's Supper, you are to remember the Lord and to remember his death. Because the Corinthians were treating the Lord's Supper as simply a meal. And he's saying, no, as often as you observe the Lord's Supper, you must do it consciously and corporately in remembrance of the Lord. But then how are we to remember? We are told that in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. The people of God are to eat the bread and to drink of the cup. They are to do both. This stands in contrast to the Romish idea of denying the cup to what they call the laity. The people of God are to take both elements. They are to eat the bread and to drink the wine. Both elements are appointed by Christ. In Matthew's Gospel at the Last Supper, he said, concerning the cup, drink ye all of it. In Mark's Gospel, we're told they all drank. Both elements are to be used. Both are appointed by Christ. And why is that? Why did Christ appoint both of these things? Two things. The one representing the body and the other the blood of the Redeemer. Surely it was to emphasize the fact that what is normally together, the body and the blood, in a sense was separated, that his blood was shed, that his lifeblood was shed on Calvary's cross as he bore the wrath of God in his body and in his soul. And whilst his inner sufferings were vastly greater than those visible physical sufferings, yet in condescension to our weakness and our feebleness of grasp, in the Lord's Supper we are reminded that Christ's blood was shed, that it was in a sense separated. And so he has given us these two elements to emphasize before our minds the suffering of Christ, that he shed his blood to take away the sins of his people. But then secondly, there is not only remembrance, but there is a showing forth, verse 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The word means to proclaim or to declare. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians, still in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That word declaring is the same word as what we have here, showing. It's the idea of declaring or proclaiming the Lord's death. So that the Lord's Supper is an act of proclamation and declaration. So it is not a repetition of what took place on Calvary. It is a declaration in the present of what took place at Calvary in the past. It is not a reenactment. It is not a passion play, so called. The Lord in his wisdom has given us symbols. Symbols that remind us, and yet symbols that are vastly different from the reality. So that we will not look for the likeness or the image of Christ. Because it's not a reenactment, much less a repetition of what took place on Calvary. But it is a proclamation and a declaration, as well as a remembrance. It is a declaration to ourselves. When the Lord's Supper is observed, according to Christ's appointment, there is a declaration to us concerning Christ. When the Word of God is read and preached, Christ is set before us. As the Word is read, and as its truth is proclaimed, we hear, we learn, and we trust by faith, we see more of Christ. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Galatians 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" What he meant was not that he went in for some reenactment of Christ's death, but that his preaching was full of Christ and what Christ had done and Christ's death on the cross, so much so that as they listened to the apostle, they in faith began to see what Christ had done. And just as the Word of God read and preached sets before us the truth as it is in Jesus, so also the Lord's Supper is a tangible, a visible testimony from the Lord as to what Christ has done for his people. It declares to us the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets before our eyes and our senses the same truth as the Word of God brings to our ears. That's why it should always be accompanied by the preaching of the Word. Because to understand its meaning, you must have the Word of God. The written Word in our ears tells us the meaning of this visible Word of the Lord's Supper. It must never be separated from the written Word, otherwise it loses its meaning. Its meaning is given for us in the written Word. And so the Lord's Supper entails a declaration to us. It tells us that God has set forth his Son to be the Savior of sinners. So Romans 3:25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for the remission of sins that are past, The Lord's Supper is a visible declaration that that is what God has done. It's a declaration that Christ died to take away the sins of his people. It is his ordinance and his declaration that he died, and he died for the sins of his people, as if he's saying to his people through this ordinance which he has appointed, look what I've done, look what I've done for you, my people. It is for you I've done it, to take away your sins. And that's why, as we saw on a previous occasion, it's also called by many a seal. A sign reassuring and guaranteeing to the people of God, declaring to them that Christ has died to take away the sins of his people who trust in him. It's also a sign and a declaration of Christ's willingness to bless his people. Christ's willingness to bless his people is declared in this. When you go to someone's home and they offer you food and drink, it tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you of their goodwill toward you. It tells you that they are disposed towards your welfare. It tells you that they're seeking your good, that they're seeking your satisfaction. It tells you then of their goodwill toward you and to your welfare. So Christ, when he says to his people, take, eat, and drink ye all of it, it is showing, it is a declaration of his goodwill to their souls, to bless them with the spiritual blessings that he has purchased for them. And it's a declaration of the bond between Christ and his people. It's a declaration of the bond between Christ and his people. The fact that his people are to eat and to drink that which represents his body and blood indicates both their dependence upon him and the closeness of the union with him. It indicates their dependence on him. You can't live unless you eat. Is that not so? We are dependent upon food to live. If there's no food, before long you will not live. You will die. And the fact that Christ's body and blood are represented by elements of food to be eaten is a declaration of our dependence upon Christ for our salvation. That our souls can only live through Christ. That eternal life is in Christ. That without Christ we would perish. So it declares the dependence of Christ's people upon Christ for their salvation. It says those who are Christ's are saved, and they're saved because they're Christ's. And the people of God rejoice in that truth. Real Christians delight to acknowledge that salvation is all of the Lord Jesus Christ. That their salvation is of God in Christ entirely. And so the people of God, when they hear the scripture, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord, they say amen. They don't quibble with that. They don't fight for a corner of the glory themselves. They say, no, the glory belongs to the Lord. Salvation in its entirety is of the Lord. And they feel comfortable and at home with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say, yes. Or Psalm 34, my soul shall boast in the Lord. The people of God say, yes. They are in agreement with the testimony that the Lord's Supper bears. Salvation is entirely in Christ. You can no more have the blessing of everlasting life apart from Christ than you can live without food. And the people of God say, yes. They say, yes. Their righteousness is in Christ. Their holiness is in Christ. The certain prospect of resurrection glory, it's in Christ. Every part of their salvation comes through Christ. And they don't argue with that. I hope you don't argue with that. And it also, the Lord's Supper declares the spiritual bond between Christ and his people by this symbolic eating. The Lord Jesus Christ used eating and drinking his body and blood as a picture of the believer's union and dependence upon him for salvation. In John chapter 6 and verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The fact that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that involves eating is illustrating and declaring what Christ said, that there is a bond between Christ and his people that is so close that it can be set forth or represented by eating and drinking that which represents his body and blood. So it is a declaration to ourselves. But it is also a declaration to others. When the Lord's Supper is observed, others present, others hearing of it, others knowing that the people of God keep this ordinance, to them it is declared that Christ is the Redeemer of his people. It is to be partaken of by Christians, but others witness or hear of the fact that Christians keep this ordinance, and it is a declaration to them that the Lord Jesus Christ died to redeem his people from their sins. And we ought to be able to give account of the hope within us. If we're asked what the Lord's Supper means, why do you people have this service? Why do you do it? What's it about? Why do you partake of it? You should be able to answer. You should be able to tell your children, if you have children, and they ask you, what's the meaning of this? We refer to Exodus 12, 26 and 27 with the Passover, the children growing up in the congregation of the Lord asking the parents, what does this mean? And the parents giving the answer, the Lord redeemed us out of the house of bondage by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Every communicant, everyone who comes to the Lord's table should be able to explain what it means. They should be able to expound the significance of the broken bread and the poured out wine. They should be able to say to anyone who wants to know, this is why we do it and this is what it means. But participation also entails profession. Participation entails profession. When the Lord's Supper is observed, those who partake are saying something about the Lord and about themselves. That those who do not partake are not saved. When you take the Lord's Supper, when you take the bread and the wine, you are saying something about yourself. Oh yes, the focus is on the Lord, but the fact that you participate, you are saying that there is something true of you that is not necessarily true of the person who does not partake. What are you saying when you take the Lord's Supper? You are professing a willing dependence upon Christ crucified for salvation. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are professing that we already depend upon Christ for salvation. That's why sometimes at our communion times, we've been at pains to show that the self-righteous man or woman should not take the Lord's Supper. To use an ordinance that entails profession of Christ as our only hope and Savior, to use an ordinance that entails professing Christ as our Savior as a means of bolstering our self-confidence and self-righteousness before God, wherein we are saying we don't need this Savior, is wickedness. I want us to be quite clear on that point, that when you take the Lord's Supper, you are saying that you have already been brought to see that you are a guilty sinner who deserves to go to hell, and that you have been brought to by God's grace to depend on Christ, and because He is your Savior, and for that reason alone, you expect to go to heaven. Now that's what you're saying about yourself if you take the Lord's Supper. And you're also saying that you're willing to associate with the shame of the cross. The passing of centuries has dulled in us an awareness of the shame that crucifixion entailed in the eyes of men. There was nothing more shameful than being crucified as an outcast of men, a criminal, rejected, handed over to the curse of God. That's why the message of the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And Christians are prepared by taking the Lord's Supper to say that that absurdity, that shameful absurdity in the eyes of men, is all their hope and all their salvation. Christ died and rose again is their only hope. That's what you're professing. That you're prepared to be associated with that which is shameful and offensive in the eyes of men, because Christ crucified, symbolically remembered and set forth in the Lord's Supper, that Christ crucified on Calvary, He is the only Savior you profess, the only Savior, your only hope. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you profess to have a desire to have more of that Christ of whom you have tasted. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying, I am Christ's. My salvation is in Christ. But I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want to walk more closely with him. I want to be nourished by him in his truth. And I want to be conformed to him. And we keep, whenever we keep this ordinance, we are to do so because it is his ordinance. And we've bowed the knee to him as our Lord and trusted him as our Savior. We want to keep his sayings, keep his ordinances, because it honors him and because it is for our growth in the knowledge of him. So there is a declaration to ourselves, there is a declaration to others, there is a profession before the world of what we are, of the fact that we are saying we are Christians. But then also there is a declaration, it is a declaration that is permanent and yet temporary. Well, that's a contradiction, I suppose. But it is permanent in the sense of as long as this world lasts. But of course, this world will not last forever. You do show the Lord's death until he come. Until he come. This ordinance of the Lord's Supper was meant to be permanent in the church throughout all generations in this world, so that from when Christ appointed it, it is to go on being observed until Christ returns in glory. There is an end. And that end is when Christ comes. When he comes in great power and with great glory and with all the angels, then the Lord's Supper will cease. But it is to continue to be observed among the people of God. So it looks back and forwards, just as the Passover did. The Passover in the Old Testament looked back to deliverance from Egypt, but it looked forward to the death of the coming Redeemer. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Passover looked back to the Exodus, but forward to the death of Christ. After Christ died, the Lord's Supper looks back to his death and looks forward to his second coming, when he will come a second time without sin unto salvation. So the death of Christ that the Passover looked forward to, the Lord's Supper looks back, but the Lord's Supper anticipates his return. So the Lord's Supper looks back to Christ's death, it looks forward to his coming, and it is a means by which the exalted Christ blesses and fellowships and strengthens his people in the present. We remember a crucified Savior looking back. We enjoy fellowship with a living and reigning Savior in the present, and we anticipate a returning Savior in the future. And this text says that we remember the Lord's death. That term, the Lord, is a general term in itself, but it acquired great significance when applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, the apostle sees Isaiah 45 fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45, Jehovah says, as I live, saith the Lord, or saith Jehovah, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. In Philippians 2, The apostle says of Christ, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, that he is Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. And it is the Lord's death, the death of Jehovah manifest in the flesh, that is set forth in the Lord's Supper. And so it is our once crucified and now exalted and one day returning Saviour that we remember and seek fellowship with at the Lord's table. But then thirdly, eating and drinking worthily. Eating and drinking worthily. Verse 27 indicates that there is such a thing as eating and drinking unworthily. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There is a responsibility involved in partaking. Unlike baptism in the New Testament or circumcision in the Old Testament, where the subjects are passive and where future responsibility can be involved rather than present. So in baptism, in the case of an infant, it does entail a sign of responsibility as the child comes to years. But the subject is passive. But in Passover in the Old Testament and in the Lord's Supper in the New, the participant is active. He eats and drinks, indicating that there is immediate responsibility involved, that his action entails his responsibility. And so there is a right way of eating and drinking and a wrong way. There is a right way in terms of what is going on in the heart and mind, and there is a wrong way in terms of what is going on in the heart and mind. It's not a question of being worthy. The apostle does not say whoever is unworthy eating and drinking. He says whoever eats and drinks unworthily. The unworthily describes the eating and the drinking, not the person doing the eating and the drinking. The man who thinks he's worthy to take the Lord's Supper certainly should not take it. It's for broken sinners who depend on Christ. So worthily describes the act of eating and drinking. And there is a guilt to be avoided. Whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? It does not mean that the bread and wine have become the body and blood of Christ. We've seen before that that is not the case, that Christ was physically present when he said, "This is my body." That it is referred to as bread and wine even after the institution and the meaning attached. But the bread and the wine do signify the body and blood of Christ. They don't become the body and blood of Christ. Just to illustrate this point, we illustrated it from Genesis 17 on a previous occasion, but there are many passages. You see, in the Hebrew language, there really isn't a phrase equivalent to "this represents." So in the Old Testament, when something represented something, it's simply "this is." Genesis chapter 40 and verse 12. Genesis 40, verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the butler of Pharaoh, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. In other words, they represent 3 days. Or in chapter 41 and verse 26, where Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dream. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. In other words, they represent 7 years. Or Daniel in the vision, in Daniel 7:24, says the 10 horns are the 10 kings. In other words, they represent the 10 kings. And the New Testament follows the same kind of vocabulary. When Christ gives the parable of the wheat and the tares, he explains it and he says, the field is the world. In other words, it represents the world. Or in Revelation 1 and verse 20, the 7 candlesticks, these are the 7 angels or the 7 lamps. These are the 7 churches or the 7 angels of the churches. In other words, they represent the thing. So when Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood, he's saying they represent it. But then how does the wrong use of them make us guilty of the body and blood of Christ? Well, because to show contempt for the symbol of something is to show contempt for the thing itself. So if you burn the flag of a particular nation, you're showing your contempt for that nation. Or if you deface the portrait of the monarch, you're showing your contempt for the monarchy and all that is entailed in that, the government of the nation. So with the Lord's Supper, to show contempt for the bread and wine is to show contempt for that which is represented by them. And the Corinthians, in treating the bread and wine as just an ordinary meal, were not discerning the Lord's body. We look at that more fully next, another time, but they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were treating the bread and wine as if it signified nothing. And so bringing guilt upon themselves, the guilt of showing contempt for the body and blood of Christ symbolized in the bread and wine. I want to make just 2 points of application before we finish. If you are not a Christian, you cannot possibly take the Lord's Supper without guilt. If you are not a Christian, you cannot possibly take the Lord's Supper without guilt. But perhaps you object. Perhaps you say, I know I'm not really converted, but I do understand what the bread and wine represents. I'm not like these Corinthians who were treating it as if it represented nothing. So why shouldn't I take it? You see, your situation is not the same as the Corinthians. You do understand. That makes it worse, not better. It makes it worse. You say, I know it's the bread and the wine represents the body and blood of Christ who died to save sinners. But at the same time, in your heart, you're saying, I don't want that Saviour of sinners, and I won't admit that I need that Saviour of sinners, and even if I did, I still wouldn't have him. That's what you're saying. If you're not a Christian, you may say, I understand what it means. Be that as it may, the Christ set forth in the Lord's Supper is the Christ whom you despise. If you're not a Christian, then it is true of you what Christ said of the Jews of his day, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. That's a dreadful condition to be in. Don't make it even worse by taking his ordinance and using it to inflate your pride so that you feel good and look good to others, and in that way live out a lie before God and man. If you are not a Christian, you cannot profit from the Lord's Supper, because it entails the most appalling...